into that passage. And just so you get the overall context, this is Mark chapter 9. And remember, Mark is a very interesting guy. Mark was the quitter. He was the one that went out with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. And he got about a third of the way along the way, and he turned around and ran away. Went back home again, quit. And we don't know a lot from the New Testament at all, what details went on with Mark through his life, through his adult life. But we do know in one of the last writings of Paul, he talked about Mark, send Mark. So Paul got over the quitter, and Mark ended up writing the Gospel of Mark. No mean task, and he did. So we're going to look at this passage in Mark chapter 9. Now, did you ever wonder just who or what is the greatest in the Christian world? Did you ever wonder who's the greatest? Who's the greatest Christian? Yes, I do. Red, it's not. Sorry. I'm sorry. Red, it should be green, right? I just hit it with my finger. Something's not working because it's just flashing between red and green. Should I use that one? Okay. Okay. Did you ever wonder just who was the greatest Christian? What is he or she like? The greatest Christian. What really counts the most with God? Is it the person with the greatest knowledge of Scripture? I have a lot of those, like that man yesterday. Whew. A lot of the greatest knowledge of Scripture. Is it the pastor with the biggest church? Some churches, some pastors have thousands of people. Is it someone who can do miracles? Some people claim that today. Is it one of the original apostles, like Paul or John? In our text today, the disciples were concerned about this topic. And so was the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, throughout his teaching and the teaching of the New Testament, it is a priority item. Greatness. We are now in the final months of Jesus' public ministry in Mark chapter 9. The incident is the closing act of his ministry in Galilee. Galilee's up north around the Sea of Galilee, where Nazareth was and all of that. And we know in this chapter that he was moving out of Galilee and was heading south toward Jerusalem and the cross and all of that. And recently, in this very chapter, in Mark chapter 9, they were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured. The three went up the mountain with him. And in Mark chapter 9 and verse 7, if you have your Bible there, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 7, there was a voice that came out of heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration that said, and there was a, it says that there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Peter and John had some other ideas about that, but that's what the voice said. I take that to be the voice of God coming down and saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Now, the disciples seemed only to hear him when he spoke about agreeable things. Aren't we sort of like that? look at verse 30 and 32 in Mark chapter 9, the start of that passage that Cash read. And they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he saw not that any man should, and he would not that any man should know it, that he was heading out of Galilee. And verse 31, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Now, we understand that, certainly in this church, and if we read the Word of God today, what he was talking about. But his very own disciples, it says in verse 32, but they understood not that saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Isn't that interesting? Now, what were they concerned about? Jesus said these words. And then it says they understood not what were they concerned about. And look at verse 34. Well, we can read through verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, that's not too far from in the Galilean area there. And being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves on the way? And verse 34 says, they held their peace. For on the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Jesus was telling them what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. And they were talking about which one of them was going to be the greatest. And so, Jesus proceeded to teach them some lessons on greatness. Lessons on greatness. I've entitled this little message, Lessons on Greatness for the Believer Today. Lessons on greatness. That's what they were concerned about. Who should be the greatest among the disciples in the kingdom of God and so forth. Lessons on greatness for the believers today. And the proposition is that the basic virtue underlying all others in the character of a Christian, this passage and others talk about it, the basic virtue underlying all others in the character of a Christian is humility. They were concerned who was going to be the greatest. The basic virtue underlying all others, and we all have different strengths and weaknesses, but the basic virtue underlying all others in the character of a Christian is humility. It is the key to greatness in the kingdom of God. There's going to be three little parts to this message. The lesson, first of all, the lesson on humility, and then the lesson on tolerance, and then the lesson one of reward and punishment. So first of all, the lesson on humility, and that's verses 33 to 37. Humility. And I came to Capernaum, and we just read that passage, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, Jesus asked them, what was it that you disputed about among yourselves on the way? What did you talk about? Now, Jesus knew, but a lot of times he asked the question because he wanted them to answer. But they held their peace, for on the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. That's what they were concerned about. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. That's an amazing revelation from Jesus. And greatness involves other qualities than humility. But without humility, it is simply impossible. Why? Because without it, we become driven by pride. That's what was going on with the disciples. Just think about it. We think of these guys as, you know, Peter and John and the rest of the disciples. We think of them as pretty special guys. But when they were going on the road with Jesus, they were talking about these things too. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And think about it. Because without humility, it becomes driven by pride and ambition. And pride and ambition were the very sins that cast angels out of heaven. Satan and the fallen angels. Pride and ambition. Jesus over and over taught this concept that the greatest should be the humble and the servant. He himself was the greatest example. Think about in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Very familiar verses to us. But do we ever reflect on it regarding our own situation? John chapter 13, Jesus washed the disciples' feet before going to the cross. Think about just hold your finger or something in if you've got the Bible open to Mark, and look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'm just going to read something out of there. Concerning this matter of humility. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. We're just going to read this passage, but think about it. If there be, chapter 2, verse 1 of Philippians, Paul writing, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, having being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This whole argument about humility flows from the fact of what was Jesus' example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and think of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He was the God of heaven, and yet he was meek. Yet he lived and demonstrated the idea of humility. Humility is essential. Now, back to Mark chapter 9 now. The necessity to become like a child. Like a child. In Mark chapter 9, verse 35 to 37. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be the last of all, and servant. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Wow. Well, Jesus is talking about simply receiving a child. And over in Matthew chapter 8, don't turn there now, but just a quote from Matthew chapter 18, verse 3 and 4. Again, Jesus talking in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same shall be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's what they were talking about. Greatness. Who was going to be the greatest? Jesus says, you must have the humility of a child. What is the characteristics of some of the characteristics of a child? Unpretentious, always learning, simple faith and trust in his parents, things like that. Jesus said, be like that. The next area in the lesson on humility is the duty of receiving all that a child represents. Receiving the weak, receiving the insignificant, receiving the helpless. Why did Jesus emphasize this? Because there is a close connection between the selfish struggle to be great and an offensive mode of acting towards the little, the child, the children, the insignificant. An ambitious spirit usually includes a harsh and contemptuous attitude. Think about that. Now, a brief survey of the New Testament of some of the teaching on humility, the subject of humility. Just listen to these verses, a few verses here, but just see in various areas in the New Testament what Paul and others have said about humility. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. The disciples were traveling with Jesus. And they still, among themselves, they were talking about who's going to be the greatest. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5, Paul wrote, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not its own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. In Philippians 4:12, Paul again said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. In Colossians 3:12 again, Paul, put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. The man James, the brother of Jesus, said in James chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:5-7, you all, yes, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's just a brief overview of the teaching in the New Testament about the area of humility. So, to summarize this lesson, just a quote from one of the commentaries on this passage when this that's talking about humility here in Mark chapter 9, just a little paragraph here, but this is one of the commentators. Humility by no means implies slavishness or servility, nor is it inconsistent with a right estimate of oneself, one's gifts and calling of God, or with the proper self-assertion when called for. I mean, the greatest example of that is Jesus himself. Jesus was God. He was humble, but he knew what true humility was all about. But the habitual frame of mind of a child of God is that of one who feels not only that he owes all his natural gifts to God, but that he has been the object of underserved, redeeming love. And who regards himself as being not his own, but God's in Christ. He cannot exalt himself, for he knows that he has nothing of himself. The humble mind is thus at the root of all other graces and virtues. That's what Jesus talked about. The humble mind is at the root of all other graces and virtues. So that's the first thing, the matter of humility. The second lesson in this little section, verses 38 to 40, has to do with the area of tolerance. We don't spend a lot of time here, but tolerance, Mark 9, 38 to 40. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and he followeth not us. Not a follower of us, but he's casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man who shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. A lot of people claim they can do miracles, but this Jesus said here, there is no man who shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. And verse 40, for he that is not against us is for us. It says, this matter of tolerance. It says we can at the same time be tolerant and yet be committed to the truth of God's word. Tolerant. We don't always agree with every, certainly today, with all the stuff that's flying around about a lot of things. We can at the same time be tolerant and yet be committed to the truth of God's word. This is the position we must take if we are to know God's blessing in our life. Then there is no neutral position. Verse 40, he says, for he that is not against us is for us. This was just at the beginning, just think, very little scripture, if any, was written at this time, and there were some, and Jesus was, he was at the end of his, basically at the end of his 3-year earthly ministry. He was heading out of Galilee down to Jerusalem for the last days in the cross and so forth. And so that was an issue then as it is now. And we have this matter of tolerance. There is no neutral position. Compare with Matthew 12:30, where Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees and he said, he that is not with me is against me. The key is the condition of the heart of the person. And Jesus said, tolerance is a very important part of being a follower of God. Now, the third lesson is the lesson of rewards and punishment in verses 41 and 42. 41 and 42. Mark chapter 9. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because we belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone was hung around his neck and he was cast into the sea. Interesting. There are rewards to be gained for the believer. There is punishment to suffer for the unbeliever. There is tremendous motivation here for you, whether you are saved or unsaved. For the saved, even the smallest service will be rewarded. A cup of water, he talked about in verse 41. For the unsaved, there is the punishment of hell. We talk about that. The writers talk about that, that for the unsaved, if you're not a believer in Jesus, you have the prospect of eternity apart from Jesus. Now, just some thoughts of conclusion here. What is the key? What is the key to greatness in the kingdom of God? It is one word. It can be, that's a big subject, but what is the key to greatness in the kingdom of God? It can be said in one word, humility. Of course, the greatest example of humility was Jesus himself as he walked this earth. God himself in the flesh, and yet he over and over and over again displayed humility. True humility is to be found in the heart, only as it is developed there by the Holy Spirit. One of the things the Holy Spirit does when we are yielded to God and we are walking in the Spirit and we are filled with the Spirit and all, is we demonstrate humility, because that's the nature of God. And true humility in the heart, true humility is to be found in the heart only as it is developed by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, a person must be converted or saved, born again. This is the first requirement of humility, of true humility. And the question is, of course, are you saved? For the saved, let's evaluate our life in terms of three lessons that we talked about today. The lesson of humility, the lesson of tolerance, and the lesson of rewards and punishment. Jesus said there are rewards for yielding to Jesus and following Jesus, and there's punishment for not. The lesson of rewards and punishment. Jesus felt that these were high priorities. In the midst of Mark chapter 9, in the midst of talking to them about what they were talking about who was going to be the greatest, and here they are walking out of Galilee and heading for Jerusalem, where they didn't totally understand it, but Jesus was heading for death and resurrection. Jesus felt these were high priorities. The question is, do we? Humility, tolerance, rewards, and punishment. Are these high priorities for us? Or do we fall into the practice, as we read in Mark chapter 9, of the disciples of Jesus, including those major disciples, John and Peter and James and all of that, those lead ones, who's the greatest? It's an amazing little study there. And this quality of humility is developed day by day as our lives are yielded to the Holy Spirit. Is that a priority in your life? A priority in your life? Are you making progress? Nobody does it perfect, but are you making progress? The matter of lessons on greatness for the believer today. This is what the disciples said, he's going to be the greatest. Jesus said, follow these things. Humility, tolerance, rewards, and punishment. And the lesson of rewards and punishment. And some interesting thoughts from Mark chapter 9. I'm going to do something today. This is, I told you to stick with me at the end. I want to talk to you a little bit about what happened this weekend with this sermon and this situation. Because pastors have this happen all the time. Things come, plans change at the last minute, and we need to do this or we can't do that, or what about? And that was Gordon's little problem the other day. He called me. And I want you to just get a little awareness of how this weekend played out. First, 2 days ago on Friday, January 10th, in the early afternoon, about 15 minutes before we departed from Hot Springs to come down here for this big weekend of the matter of coming dead day. It used to come on Saturday. We came down on Friday because of the men's retreat yesterday. And got this call. And Gordon called, and he needed someone to preach today. 2 days later. They scheduled me and just couldn't come, and Gordon said he couldn't come. So Gordon called me. And one lesson I was taught at my Bible college, Bible school in Sacramento, by the president there, amazing guy, who's with the Lord now, but he said, Christian man should be ready always to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. So I told Gordon, I'll do my best. And I heard about 15 minutes before we got to go, because we got to get down here and so forth before it's dark and here and all that stuff down here. And went downstairs with my stuff, and I grabbed a stack of sermons on the Gospel of Mark. And I thought, surely there's something in here. I could use one of these. And a few minutes later, we departed for Hot Springs. I mean, it was just like 10 minutes. Didn't throw it in the bag. Boom, out for Pleasant Point. This little sermon, nowadays my sermons are on bigger sheets of paper, but this little sermon is the exact notes that I used many years ago on a series on the Gospel of Mark. There were 53 sermons in that series, and this is number 28 of the sermon of the Gospel of Mark. These were preached in Richards Bay, South Africa. And the first was preached on November 21st, 1982. The 28th one, the one today, was preached on Sunday, July 10th, 1983. And the last was the 53rd one, was preached on Sunday, April 29th, 1984. When I preached this one, I was 42 years old. I preached it today, and I was I'm 78, so that's 36 years later. Now, I don't know. I just had that series of sermons. I picked this one on Friday. I didn't know. Yesterday was the men's retreat. Mr. Hickson preached three sessions. Number one was the marks of a man of God. Number two was man, three dimensions, body, soul, and Holy Spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. Number three was man in the mirror, how to live your life in Christ. The sermon that I selected on Friday night, not knowing, I didn't know what he was going to, I had no idea what he was going to speak about, from long ago, was Lessons on Greatness for the Believer Today. It seemed to me to resonate, fit together well. After I heard the preaching yesterday, seemed to me to resonate, fit together with what the men heard yesterday. And then number two, in the intervening 36 years since I first delivered the sermon and what we men heard yesterday, I have had many opportunities in those years, intervening years, to expand and to experience these truths in both positive and negative contexts. The truths that we've talked about today are the lesson of humility, the lesson of tolerance, the lesson of rewards and punishment. To experience these truths in both positive and negative contexts, in both local churches and personal contexts, and various personal contexts. As always, God means what He says in His Word. And I thought afterwards, because I selected the sermon on Friday night, I went over it last night before I came here today, and reflecting on what we heard here today. And it's amazing, the timing of God, and from these thoughts from so long ago. And as far as I know, to my knowledge, there's a church in Richards Bay today that's much bigger than it was when we were there so many years ago. And the message, just seemed to somehow, the Spirit of God just somehow brought it together that it sort of fit one out of 53 messages. This one sort of fit with what was proclaimed to us yesterday here. So I just want you to know that because sometimes you just don't realize sometimes all the ups and downs and arounds and scheduling and so forth that goes on with pastors, and they just get up here week after week and preach. And sometimes if you have time to do a great long study in the Word of God, and sometimes it's now. So see what we got and try to bring something for you. So, but I just think that those thoughts from Mark chapter 9 and verses 30 to 40 to 42 help us to understand what it means to live a life of humility and the other things before God. And yesterday we heard, like I say, hard man follow. He went through these things about how to live the Christian life, how to live it. And whatever all the a lot of details and rabbit trails you can run around to talk about these things, but basically it has to do with this idea of humility. And the greatest example of our all, bar none, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. He could do whatever He wanted to do. And He said that we should be humble. And that's what he demonstrated. And that's what people like Mark, who wasn't so humble, quitter, all of that. He ended up writing a gospel, and most people believe that Mark got most, because Mark wasn't there. He wasn't a disciple, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus or something. But Mark was probably a very close associate of Peter, and Peter didn't write a gospel, but Mark got a lot of his information from Peter. And what did he talk about here in this passage? Something to think about. So let's think about that today. And it's just very interesting how God brought these things together in a very short time on this weekend. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for who you are and for sending Jesus and for after that, sending the Holy Spirit to establish the church and all of that. And we thank you that we can be reminded, such as we were yesterday, about how to live the Christian life and this matter of humility and the idea that, yes, some
Christians in various capacities are have large responsibilities and greater people. There's many more people aware of them than there are of others. Yet, all of us, men, women, young, old, all of us are exhorted to, first of all, most of all, have a heart and a life of humility before you, before one another. Help us to see that today, and help us, especially for us men who were here yesterday, to hear all the things we heard yesterday, and that we will not stumble around like the apostles who were there in the presence of Jesus and yet said, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? That's God's decision. And our response to all of that, in one way or another, is humility. Father, help us to learn these lessons and be able to communicate them to our families, our children, new believers, to people in the very act of witnessing to people who do not know you, that our lives might somehow be characterized by this humility, because the greatest example of all of that, of all concerning that priority, is Jesus himself. So we give you thanks, ask your blessing on the rest of this day, in Jesus' name, amen.